Sri Sri Sanjanamo Vistam Sapitam Dina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Siddhanti Swapadatikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pasaya Bhutale Sri Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Nitini Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Devisatasungavari Paskata Desatarine Vanta Kapataruda Sakripasanduva Evata Patita Nambapa Vivyo Vaishnavivyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. A few days, I've been having rather long classes, so I promise tonight we have a short class so we have more time to answer your questions, and also I'm kind of losing my voice.
To look at two or three basic concerns. First thing is, why involve oneself in the Hare Krishna movement? There are so many religions. Why should someone be interested in such? And how is it different from normally what we understand as religion? And most important, how to excel, how to be successful, how to reach the actual Siddhanta. Understand the goal and to become that. First, as we examine theology, we see, as explained in Bhagavatam, Shruti Smriti Puranasi Pancharatra Araya. Shruti Smriti Purana. Ahaikanti Hareya Bhakti Upatyaiva Kalpate. The Shrutis, the Smritis, the Puranas, what's special about this? Shrutis, Smritis, words spoken directly by God. Things spoken about the Lord. Things that correlate with Krishna's pastime, his lila, his entourage, his name, his nama, rupa, and guna. Just as we say, Sabhavita Guru Aikya Hiraya Kuri Aikya, that there is the Shastra, there is the Sadhu, and there is Guru. When all of those three things coincide, we understand there is serious reason to have faith and to have belief. And when those three things do not correspond, there is serious reason to have doubt, to have fear, paranoia. Because the scripture itself can be misinterpreted, can be translated, can be speculated upon. Sadhus, especially in Kali Yuga, sometimes become ridiculous. It's like the actual fall of human civilization is the fall of sadhu, especially the medical class. Because as the priests become deviant, they begin to misinterpret the scripture, and their lives no longer represent the scripture, and they even, what is called, kill the scripture. They speak according to their own deviant lifestyle, and they explain according to supporting their deviations. Now you have so many pundits who know scripture backwards and forwards but cannot live the first major basic aspect. In every tradition you have such. Whether it's knowing of the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, whether it's knowing of the Bible, Quran, the Torah, you have so many professional reciters, professional priests who have made spirituality a profession. But what is special about Krishna consciousness? What is special about Sadhu Sangha, devotee association? First thing we understand is that most traditions are started by a prophet who has been empowered or by realization, revelation, by a Shaktivesha, an empowered entity. But rarely is a society started by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Think about this. Krishna consciousness is Krishna coming from the spiritual world in the spirit and mood of Mother, Father, God, of Srimati Radharani, combined with Krishna, presenting, forming, worshiping. So not only is it God coming, but he's coming out of his autocrat position, and he's coming to eat with the devotees, to chant with the devotees, bhajan, kirtan, to go out and spread the Sankirtan mission, Prithivitiya Cheyata Nagarati Gram, to every town and every village with his associates. It's merciful God who has descended to specifically show what is to be done, how it is to be done, and why it is to be done. Just like the teacher is teaching first level and comes and sits next to the student and writes A, B, C. If the teacher would just write sentences and paragraphs, the child would be bewildered. But the teacher, out of mercy, out of kindness, out of compassion, takes and shows the most basic so that the child is able to understand later the most immediate and then the most advanced. So Krishna consciousness is the experience where the Supreme Lord, who is controlling everything, Mata Parasanannam, yet Kinchira Sidanandraya, Mayi Savamiram Koptam Sutra Mana Gana Ivan, where everything is resting upon the Supreme Lord who has created everything, Ahamsavasta Pababo Mataksavam Bhavadite, Itri Mata Bhajante Mam Buddha Bhava Samambita, who has created all the material, all the spiritual, and he comes into his creation to show the most basic, to extend his love. It is the Supreme acting in the role of a devotee, showing what is to be expected, what is to be experienced, and how to unfold. And in that experience is so much about association with Vaishnava. In that experience is so much developing lodium, intense greed, santukanta, learning how to have greed and to cry for the Lord. In other words, putting nothing before God consciousness. Also, as we look at Shastra, we look at world religions, what do we see? Let's look at scripture. When scripture has been made available to the world, one of the most recent world religions is Sikhism. The Granth, the scripture, has come to human civilization only about 500 years ago. As we go back and back. As we go back farther, we come to the Islam. The Quran has been made available to the world 1,400 years ago. We go back farther, we go 2,000 years to the New Testament. Appearance of Lord Jesus, the New Testament, literary scripture, being made available for humankind. We go back farther, 2,500 years back, we have the Buddhistic Shastra. The presence of Buddha, scriptures and associations. We go back a few hundred years more, we get Jainism. We go about 3,000 years back in the past, we get Judaism. We go back farther, we get Zoroastrianism. We go back farther, we get Vedic scriptures. So the Vedic scriptures are the oldest spiritual and philosophical writings known to human civilization. It is not just a religious consideration. Linguists, historians, and scholars who do comparative exegetical study will admit the same thing. Not only are they the oldest, but they're some of the most encyclopedic. The Bhagavad Gita, about 7,000 verses, the Puranas, 18,000, the Mahabharata, 100,000 verses, the Padma Purana, 100,000 verses. These are tremendous scriptures with tremendous information about all aspects of creation. Therefore, they're special, because they're given by the confidential manifestation of the Lord. Now, there's something unfortunate that's happening in Kali Yuga, that not only are so many of the religious systems becoming contaminated, as we see even Vaishnavas becoming sahajiyas, meaning not following properly, or accessing sense gratification, or speaking scriptures and not living by it. That even some of the most holy pilgrimage places for all the traditions are becoming contaminated. Jerusalem, war going on almost every day. Mecca, some people fly into Mecca every year, they make Hajj, and the main connection they make is a drug connection. In Vrindavan, unfortunately, right today, there is organized crime like mafia. So many of these places, because of Kali Yuga, are being minimized, and even sin is accelerating. I mean, just a few weeks ago, and even now, let's look at a few weeks back and then look at now. A few weeks back, there was what was called New Year's and Christmas. Here was a time for people to honor a particular son of God, a particular prophet who come to the world to give a certain level of God consciousness. And do you believe it was one of the most sinful, it is one of the most sinful times of the whole year? Yes. Think about it. People are more running for commodities. Some businesses make no profit the whole year except Christmas. They make enough profit to survive for the rest of the year. Capitalizing on people's greed. This was a time that many people were visiting their relatives, their friends, who they hadn't seen sometimes in months, and sometimes years. Some people were traveling out. And what was one of the major things they were doing? They were coming together, seeing people they hadn't saw in a long time, and they were mutually poisoning each other by taking fermented drinks. Alcohol is fermented drink. It's spoiled, rotten drink. And some people, they left some very special, most powerful rotten drink that they kept in the special cabinet for special occasions. And they told their friends, here, let us share this together. And they mutually poisoned each other, and they called that friendship. And later they sat down and they ate dead bodies. And they called this friendship. This was a loving exchange. This is just how ridiculous and how simple things have become. Because of misunderstanding about properly taking care of the spiritual aspect. In Ramadan, they have stretched the conception as if God can be bribed by offering some flesh and blood. The basic idea in the Quran, as explained also in the Bible, is that one must put nothing before God. And so Abraham was ready to make a sacrifice of his son. It's not that he's supposed to kill his son, and then God brings a ram out of the bush. It is a theoretical consideration that you put nothing before God, and when you do put nothing before God, God will come to your call. And so the idea is supposed to be full surrender and putting not even your only son before God. Not that you put your son on an altar and you're going to sacrifice him, and then you instead sacrifice an animal instead and you give God some flesh and blood. This is improper in consciousness. Because there were times in the earlier yugas when sacrifice was there before Lord Buddha, but the Brahmins knew the mystical science of how to immediately take that soul from a lower birth to a higher birth. And it's explained in Bhagavatam, in Kali Yuga, one should not do such things. But people are doing this in the guise of spirituality. So we must be very careful that we recognize why it is important not only to be a Krishna devotee and follow the most authentic and ancient scriptures. We're not demising or attacking other scriptures, but they are very basic. Purana is advanced study. It's like many times I do TV programs, and some countries in America I have 3 TV programs every week. In Africa I used to have a program in Nigeria coming on once a week. So one of these programs we had in Nigeria, we would have different religious leaders to come from different traditions. And one time on national television, I made a little simple challenge. I said, so now, we had the leader of the bishop of the Christian church, Anglican bishop, a Baha'i, an imam, it was about 8 of us. So I said, gentlemen, all of our religions are about love of God. That foremost in everything we're to do is to put nothing before God. Quran, Torah, Vedas, all emphasize this. All of our religions emphasize that we're out of station. We have sinned, and we need to rectify our lives and go back to the kingdom of God, to paradise, to the spiritual world. So if it is God that we are trying to connect with, we call God Krishna, you say Allah, you say Jehovah, you say Yahweh, you say Adonai, you say this, that. You recognize it as one God. So, if somebody tells you they want you to come somewhere or go someplace, come someplace with them or go someplace, and you're not sure what it entails, then naturally one will not be so enthused. The more you find out about that place, the more you're eager to go there. So we all want to go to the spiritual kingdom. We all want to meet up with God. So I would like to know, we get back to the spiritual world, what do? And we'd like to know something about God. And if any of your assistants can tell more about God, about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and what goes in the spiritual world, I will right here on this national TV show join you. See, because it is not about isms, it's about knowledge, it's about realization, it's about love. So if your system can explain more about the spiritual world, about the personality of God, what you do when you're back in the spiritual world, says, I will join you and I will have my hundreds and hundreds of disciples all over the world also to join you. I said, if not, maybe you might consider joining us. And it was revealing, because they started off, God is great, God is good, God is love, God is to be feared, God is to be respected, God is the creator. I said, gentlemen, these are adjectives. The king is great. The president is wealthy. Some of the presidents are the most wealthiest men in the world. The governor is powerful. The criminal is even wealthy. So these are all just general categories. I said, but you know, the Vedic scriptures talk about Lila and describe distinctly how the Lord creates, when he annihilates, when he enters into the material world, how he relates to his living entities when we're back in the spiritual kingdom, how every particular soul has a particular relationship with the Lord, what is the nature of those relationships, on and on. So the idea of people going someplace without really even knowing so much about it means that the love can't be but so intense, because love also involves knowledge and relationship, appreciation, association. You can have a general appreciation for everybody, but as you have love, it's based on certain characteristics, attributes, certain relationships that are refreshing, stimulating, and it makes the heart feel wonderful.
When there is love, then not only do you have so much affection for being with the person, but just thinking about the person. Huh? I mean, you see a mundane example in mature life. So when people are in love, they just see their lover's shoes. They smell their lover's cologne or perfume. And the heart goes boom, 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 boom. They don't have to see the person. They just see the shoe that they wear. They smell the perfume of cologne. So imagine what it's like when we're back with Krishna. Or imagine what it's like as devotee is accessing higher consciousness and coming in associations with things that Krishna uses. It is very stimulating. And so one is machita magatapana, boyanta chaparasaram, katyanta chamanicha, tushanti charamanticha. Always enlivened, devotees are enlivened as they're hearing and thinking about the Lord and eager for the association. So there are three basic ways of how the entity is able to go back to the spiritual world. There's what is called sadhana-siddha, there is nitya-siddha, and there's kripa-siddha. Let us do nitya-siddha first. Nitya-siddha is always thinking of the Lord. And usually nitya-siddha means a soul that has come from the spiritual world, who is in disguise in the material world. They are never conditioned, but they only come to help. So they naturally, they go back after they finish, you know, their work. Then there is the sadhana-siddha, the entity who works vigorously in the devotional process, and gradually they elevate themselves to the point that they become free of material attachment. So they go back. And then the third case is called kripa-siddha. This is someone has been loyal. They have been faithful to the process. They may have even had a few setbacks. But because they remain faithful, then Prabhupada explains, Lord Nityananda has mercy on such soul. Guru has mercy on such soul. And so because they have been steady, then they are able to be taken back to the spiritual world. Because they are locked in to the system. See, in one sense, we are even now in the spiritual world, but our senses and our consciousness has imposed a barrier. It's like the altar. So behind the altar is the deities. But now the curtain is there, so we presently do not have the perception. Or just like, I take my handkerchief here, and have these car tiles. With my handkerchief, I literally cover the car tiles. The car tiles are still in the room, but you don't see them. There's really nothing but the spiritual world. And in one corner of the spiritual world, there's the mahatattva, or the covering. And so the living entities in the material universe, in the material bodies, they're under that covering, within the big room, within the big spiritual kingdom. So the liberated souls, their basic duty is to uncover, is to help us to become free of the impositions that we are holding on to that has caused us to cheat ourselves and not to be able to experience the reality that's available. So self-realization really then isn't anything new. It's not an imposition. It's a matter of being able to take off unnatural things. So that's why all the great acharyas emphasize about this full surrender and dedication. Just like we were talking about relationships. How do we take nice care of our children? How do we take good care of our wives, of our husbands? How do we do such and at the same time maintain our strong spiritual renunciation and dedication? They are not mutually exclusive, they go together. But then, the other day we were saying that we should not see ourselves as the proprietors. So how do you take good care of something if you don't claim it or see it as yours? How do you offer everything to the Lord at the same time take proper care? Well, it's a simple formula. This is the example of Islam I'm referring to. They miss the idea. They think you put a son and you're going to sacrifice and then you sacrifice an animal and offer the blood and flesh to the Lord. But we sacrifice inasmuch as that we recognize that everything actually is a part and parcel of Krishna. Whether it's Krishna's Bahiranga Shakti, Tatasha, Antaranga, his lower energy, is marginal or superior. So the way that we do this in a healthy sense is that we don't actually see our children as ours or our wife or husband as ours. Now what does that mean? We're not talking about something, some new age or some hippie philosophy or something. But if you take something that's been offered to you and you see yourself as a caretaker, and if it's being offered by a very powerful person, or a very wonderful person, or a very great person, somebody who is extremely great, then you must take care of that thing so that the person who is great will be pleased about how you're taking care of it. Let's explain that a little better. Nobody is greater than Krishna. We say Krishna is too Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna, in one sense, is understood as God because he has all the opulences. He is the greatest in all areas. So if we see our children not as ours, but as belonging to God and a gift from God that we are now having to take care of for Krishna. If we see our wives as not just our property, but as the daughter of the Supreme, or a gift from the Lord that is being given to us for us to take care of. We see our husband as a gift from Krishna for us to take care of and to associate with. Then it means not only do we relate in powerful loving exchanges, but our love is so deep because it's even beyond what our normal capacity would be based on our sense of proprietorship. We think something is ours, then we think we do with it as we want, when we want, how we want. If we don't want, we don't. And if we think if we don't, to Krishna, then we're realizing Krishna's watching and he's attentive and we have to handle his property so he will be pleased. Therefore, we take care of our children in the most excellent way, taking care of their material and their spiritual concerns, knowing that Krishna would not be happy if we're just taking care of their physical concerns. Nor would he be pleased in seeing that we're being sentimental and our children are starving, they're needing shoes, they're needing clothes, and we tell them, beloved, just go pray. No, it's our duty to take care of them and to have real sense of love. Just like if a woman says, you know, I just love my husband so much. I mean, I love him and I love my family so much and I love him so much. And the house is dirty. She's not cooking for them. Maybe once a month she decides to cook something. She's not keeping the kids clean. He says, and the husband says, what's wrong? He says, you know, I'm just so intoxicated with so much love for all of you. I mean, I'm just so intoxicated. I mean, I can't work. I can't think. I mean, this love I have for you is just so great. Husband saying, woman, what's wrong with you? Clean this house and take care of the kids. Pick some food. So love is not just some theoretical thing. Hearing scripture. So those things
help the mind to be peaceful, so one then can enthusiastically do their devotional service. Otherwise, you can see, when your body is very sick, you know the philosophy, but it's hard to act upon it. When the mind is very agitated, even though the intellect knows the philosophy, it's hard to act upon it. And when your stomach is bothering you, first thing you're thinking about is some substance, because that's natural. Try to do devotional service and not eat for a couple of days. You have very little enthusiasm. So these things are necessary to take care of. Sometimes we're strong preachers, and we're ready to preach to others. Prabhu, you know, after all, you're not the body, you know. Don't worry. Just chant Hare Krishna. The devotee is sick. The genuine is sick. So, Prabhu, you know, it's okay. A couple of days, you'll be all right. But then as soon as you get sick, you're immediately ready. Go to the best doctor. Take the best medicine. No, we must do the necessary to get the body together. We can go on and do service. And as we do service, then we see it's the prescription. And the mind becomes strong, and the health becomes strong. See, one of the problems is that we're so much bombarded now with so much propaganda. So sometimes it's hard to know truth. You see in the television, the radio, the newspapers, so much propaganda. People become confused. What is ethical? What is moral? You notice now, and just even in the last 10 years, people are doing so many sinful things without any compunction or regret. I mean, just 5-10 years ago, people were doing sinful things, but they were feeling guilty, and they were hiding, and they were being a little discreet. But now, people are doing so many sinful things, and they're doing it in the public, in the open, it's in the movies, it's in so many places. Because we're gradually having a culture of sinfulness. And it's spreading. And one of the most dangerous ways we have to be very careful is the television and the cinemas. Yes, there are a lot of educational things that come on. There's a lot of information you get about so many things. Psychologically, when you watch TV, it puts the mind in what's called an alpha state. An alpha state is like a slight hypnotic state, where the mind becomes dull and locked in. And when you're in that alpha state, you're 25% more receptive to stimulation than you are normally. Because just think about it. The average person watching television, they're at home in their living room or dining room or something, or bedroom. They're sitting down in their comfortable chair, sometimes snacking on something, and they are relaxed. So what is coming across is so much filtered in their consciousness because they're not on their guards. They're in such a relaxed position, they're tuned in, and they're very captured. Just notice, even when you go home or tomorrow, notice when somebody's watching the television. Call their name. Mary? Mary! You have to call them 2 or 3 times sometimes. They're just there staring, locked in. You have to almost snap them out. That's my friend. Because they're locked in. And some of the things that are coming across the television are things you would never feel comfortable in letting those things come into your house. But we open up and we let all of this come in. And we wonder sometimes why the children are acting strange. Because they're getting a diet. In America, by the time a child is about 11 years old, they've already seen 50,000 murders on television, 400,000 violent crimes. So imagine, they're seeing, they're hearing, and after a while, they start acting like what they're constantly getting. The average American watches television about 5 or 6 hours a day, a little more, in Europe almost that amount.
that means so many hours of going. So why don't you be a little selective? And these days people got the cables. Huh? I think now, just in the last month or 2 months, you've got so many stations here now, huh? Huh? You just click, 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 click. Some people don't even watch one thing for 10 minutes anymore now. They click on for a few minutes, they click to something else, click something, they come back to this one, come back to that. And the most unfortunate thing, now they have these X-rated things also. And in some countries, the kids, they come home early, huh? And they just start clicking, clicking. And they're watching all of these crazy things. We have to be selective. Get good videos. Get more books in the house for children to read. Now some of the kids are not reading properly because they're just all into visual entertainment. So we have to be very careful. There's one or two stories I'll tell you, and then I want to take questions. I promise I won't talk too long today. There's one example that Bhaktisiddhanta gives of one king and his servant named Bhagavanda. Just to emphasize how false propaganda can affect people. So the king had, you know, so many ministers who were his advisors and so many cabinet officials. But basically, on the most part, they were crooks. And so there was one who was quite honest. His name was Bhagavanda. And he was causing problems for the others because he was always giving the king good advice. He was disturbing some of their deals. They couldn't get the money like they were trying to. So they decided one day they were going to eliminate Bhagavanda because he was just a disturbance. So they conspired amongst themselves with the guards, with a few other people. And the idea was they were going to stop Bhagavan Das from coming back to the palace. So after some weeks, a month or so, the king noticed that he wasn't seeing Bhagavan Das. And he inquired upon his other ministers, "Where's Bhagavan Das? He's always around to give me advice, to give guidance. We haven't seen him for weeks." And the minister says, Oh, Your Excellency, didn't you know? Bhagavan Das died from a heart attack. And the king said, "I didn't hear anything about it." He called the doctor. And the doctor was also conspiring with the others because he was also a cheater. So the king asked the doctor, "Did something happen to Bhagavan Das?" The doctor said, "Oh yes, Your Excellency, Bhagavan Das died a couple of weeks ago from a heart attack. I was there, I treated him." And so then the king was felt very sad. He didn't know about it. He arranged from the treasurer to send Bhagavan Das and family, his widow, you know, some jewelry and some money. So then the ministers, they conspired amongst themselves again. They took it and they, you know, and divided up themselves. So one day, Bhagavan Das kept trying to come back to the palace, but he would be stopped by the guards, because the guards were also part of the conspiracy. They were told, "Don't let him come in the palace grounds ever again." So one day, the king was out in the village, in the city, and he was on a tour of his kingdom. And so Bhagavan Das thought, "Oh, this is the time that I can try to approach the king." So the guards were warned, "Keep him at a distance. Don't let him come near the king's entourage. So anytime he tried, they would wind up keeping him at a distance." So Bhagavan Das got an idea. He climbed one of the tallest trees. As the king was going by, he started waving and shouting, trying to get the king's attention. And finally the king looked over and he saw Bhagavan Das up in the tree. And he stopped the procession. He said, "Look, there's Bhagavan Das." He says, "Go. Let's go get him." Bhagavan Das was very beautiful. And the ministers all looked at each other. And they looked at the king. And they said, "Your Excellency, that is not Bhagavan Das. That is Bhagavan Das's ghost." And because they all agreed, the king, he thanked them that he was going to go up and get ghostly hunted. So Vajrayana Siddhanta explains that sometimes people so expertly agree to live the big lie or tell the big lie that people begin to accept it as truth, because so many people are accepting something deviant, and the people begin to accept. Now people see most people drinking, most people eating dead corpse, most people doing this, doing that, and people begin to think, well, it must be okay. After all, everybody's doing it. We had that experience, I told you yesterday, when I was in Suriname, and the chancellor was making such a boast of how he's now an Anglican Christian, and he's very tolerant, and he doesn't believe Hinduism anymore, because he can't accept there's only seven avatars. And then later we explain, it's not just seven avatars. They're not even reading the actual scriptures properly. And then he says, and he was so proud that he can out-eat the English, and he can out-drink them, and he can out-dress them. And we were looking at him thinking, yes, how unfortunate to become an expert deviant. Nothing to be proud. Like somebody saying, I can eat more than the pig. Nothing so wonderful about that. You see the pig is one of the most degraded animals. You look at the pig, and he's dirty everywhere. Anything he tries to eat, he gets all on his face, all on his nose. And he's so passionate, he just wah, wah, wah. I mean, he's so bubbly, the sense gratification. He makes sense gratification sound. Wah, 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 wah. His body is so infiltrated with lust. And it's the sound that comes out. This lust personified. So for somebody to say, I can out eat the pig. We don't see that anything is anything wonderful. So, but because people are being guided by such things that they think that this is wonderful. I mean, it's so sad now. There are places where the rich go. I'm glad the deities are closed. There are places where the rich go on special vacations. And one of the things they do, that they go to these very high-class restaurants, supposedly. And the delicacy is that they sit down at a table, round table, the table opens. The waiter comes and brings a live monkey. Puts the monkey in, closes his head, so the head is above and the legs and things are below. And then they give the people very wonderful silk apron put around. Huh? Very first class silverware. And a little shiny hammer. And they take the hammer and they knock the head, crack the skull, and they take a straw and they drink the blood and guts. I mean, talk about degradation. And they pay a few hundred US dollars for this meal. This is how perverted. And some people are eager to do it because it's like an adventure. It's part of the tour. Excitement, adventure, novelty. Because people are so much disturbed and that they want pleasure, they want adventure, they're not finding it, but they're creating things for adventure. You've all heard of the bungee jump. Do you realize what that is? That's people playing with suicide. Somebody's on a mountain and they have a string tied to them and they jump off the mountain, and just before they hit the ground, the string grabs them. The rope. So it's like they're trying to kill themselves, and then just before they hit the ground, then they're pulled up. This is like a death wish. This is all due to lower consciousness. People want to play games with death, enjoy demonic thing, mode of ignorance thing.
So one of the most powerful ways to advance is for devotees to have strong, loving relationships. The means of Krishna consciousness is love. The goal is ultimately to go back to the internal environment of loving exchanges in association with the divine loving being, Krishna, etc. So, what we are doing is what we're becoming, what we'll get. So if in our day-to-day activities we're not accessing strong, loving relationships, then that means we are disqualified for actually going back to the spiritual kingdom. There is no imperfection in the spiritual world. Now, when there is enviousness and there is lust, it's like there's enemies of the mind. Huh? Kama, Krodha, Nara, Mohan, Matsuya. This is lust and fear. I'm sorry, lust and intoxication and enviousness and fear. All of these things. Anger are said to be enemies of the mind. So, when we are not accessing love, then what's the other side? Then there will be more demands on the senses. We'll feel more lusty. We'll feel more greed. We'll feel more enviousness. See, one replaces the other. So as devotees are appreciating each other more, and it's not hard. Just think about it. I'll just pause for a minute, and then we'll stop. When somebody joins the Hare Krishna movement, they make a tremendous sacrifice. Because on most part, most people who know you and they understand what you have done, they think you are crazy. You change your diet. You're not going to some of the parties anymore. You're not playing cards all night long anymore. You're not interested in some of the conversations you used to involve yourself in. Even on holidays, you're not drinking, you're not doing this, doing that. They think that you have become excessive. And they come to your house, and you get, before you eat, you're offering your food to a pitcher and saying some prayers. And then they see you with your hand in the bag, and your mouth is moving. They don't know what has happened to you. And then one day you tell them, you know, you're chanting the name of the Lord. And they look at you and they say, do you think God wants to be bothered all the time? You gotta be calling God's name again and again and again. Think he wants to be bothered all the time like this? They just can't understand what you're doing. So it's a big sacrifice. In Christian background, they think you're worshiping idols. See, they don't understand the difference between idol worship and deity worship. Idol worship, in the Judeo-Christian sense, is when Moses came down at the mountain and the children of Israel had taken gold and metal and brass and they had created some statues out of their imagination. They were worshiping these things in a deified sense. Idol worship is any concoction that's not authorized, that is anything that you put before